All right. Hey, everybody. Thanks for being here on this last Sunday of 2018. And next Sunday, it'll already be next year. It's so great to have all of you. Some of you are here for the very first time. We're so grateful for that. Or perhaps you returned from our Christmas Eve last Monday night, and there was a numbers of new people that were part of those great services. Thank you for being present today. We're a church. We call ourselves a branch because Jesus called himself the vine and told us that we are the branches, and that if we abide or remain in him and he in us, that we'll bear much fruit. And I like to think of that as eternal fruit, not just good production on earth, but production that lasts through eternity. And that we just want to know Jesus, therefore, and then make him known to the growing numbers of folks that live out here in the East County area that we say we find are uninformed, underinformed, or simply misinformed about who Jesus is. So that's our calling. Hey, we have had in the last 2 months of each year, we take up a special year-end offer we call our Christmas offering, and what it's been used for is benevolence, primarily. And then if there's any overage, We invest it in outreach. So it's to help people with emergency needs, usually in the orbit of the branch, people that are associated with our church or part of our church. Or, and then if there's extra, of course, we invest it in the spiritual needs of folks by reaching out as we do purposely, intentionally, as a church. And so we've had this for the last couple of years. The first year we did it, we raised $4,000, and it's all to be spent in the next year. So the money that's raised in this offering, the year end here, just the last 2 months, is to be invested next year. Can't save any of it. It's got to go. It's got to help people, materially or spiritually. And so last year at this time we raised $5,000, and it was all already spent this year in helping people. We didn't use any of it for outreach. This year, so far, we have raised, ready? Over $9,600. Give it up. Yeah. Praise God. So, anyway, most of that, by the way, will probably be invested like this year in helping people get through a financial hardship or a struggle that they face. And we're pleased to do that. Could I say to you again, church, thank you for your generosity. We learn that one of the ways that God calls us to help people is by being generous with what resources he may have blessed us with. And so thank you again for your generosity. And that we stop that, so we don't accept any more gifts to that, really, after the first of the year. So that's, you can still give to that if you'd like to. The next thing we are trying to do as a new church, we are supported not entirely on our own yet. We're only 3 years old. We're this new sprout, okay? And so there's this, extra effort that's helped toward us by the other churches and by people that have been associated with our lives, Lori and my life, over the many years. And so we're in this incremental step toward what we call self-sustaining or self-support. And then, of course, we'll get to self-governance. And so our goal this year was 80% of our operating budget to be self-funded. And we're going to, it's a challenge, and we've got 17,000, almost 18,000 left to go between now and the end of the year. If we don't get it, that's okay. We don't overspend or anything like that, but we're trying to help ourselves to reach that self-support status where we'll be an independent Christian church out here. In fact, we're already starting to help other churches, right? Kyle and Ruth's church to get started next year. So these are wonderful times. God is blessing this church in an amazing way. As we plant and as we water, God causes the growth, the Bible says. He brings the increase. And so we're working with God in his purposes and mission on the earth to reach people, to bring them to himself. And so it's just an exciting thing. On your tables or on the chairs, you'll find one of these. It has across the top, impact update. And what we have scheduled is five meetings that we would like at least you to attend one of those meetings, okay? There's just not, you don't have to attend all of them because they're all the same, but there's five what we're calling impact meetings over the course scattered throughout January. And we want to talk more in depth. First of all, we want to kind of review the work of God and honor Him by just reviewing this amazing 3-year impact that we have had as a brand new church. Okay? We want to make sure we understand the work that God's doing in us as His church. Okay? So that's, we want to do that. But we also want to look at how can we continue to extend the impact of Jesus Christ through our church, the branch? And your input is needed. So at these meetings, not only are you going to get a meal, my wife will probably have a big hand in that. It'll be yummy. But we're going to talk about this, and we'd love to have your input. Anybody associated with the branch, with what we call in the general branch community. How can individual people help the impact God wants us to make through the branch? And I just happen to believe, year by year, we all want to make a bigger difference, have a bigger impact, how our life can, you know, matter even more, and for eternity's sake. And so that's what God has placed us out here to be able to do. And so we would like to invite every single person to get involved in one of these 90-minute gatherings at our residence. Food's there, and then we're going to have a great time and visit about what God is going to do in this next year, 2019. So we'd love to have those turned in as fast as you can so we can kind of gather what might work best for our home and being able to have people come enter in and be part of that. So thank you for being involved in those. God is so good. And we're going to deal with this word grace is a word that expresses how awesome God is. And we're going to look more in depth at this idea of God's grace with the question mark, do we got it? Do we get it? Do we understand it? And it can revolutionize our thinking and, as a result, our very lives. And so I want us to start out with a great passage. It's the beginning of the book of Romans. Romans is really, its subject matter deals with this idea of grace, especially the first half of it. And so look at this, just two verses, and these will be on the notes that I've provided for you if you'd like to follow along as well. I'm going to just read them. They'll be on the screen as well. And so follow along with me and consider what is being said in these two important verses. The Bible says here, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." Let me pray. Oh God, open our eyes even more so to the depths of the grace that you have offered to all humanity. Help us, God, to grasp more deeply and become more rooted in this incredible understanding of what you have done through the gospel, and how that gospel's so powerful in our day today, as well as it has been for the past 2,000 years. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Look closely at these, and whenever, for those of you that are newer with my teaching, I try to emphasize, so I'll underline and italicize. That doesn't mean that's the way it's put in the Bible. That just means I've added that emphasis because I want us to make sure we get it. The gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel's the power of God for salvation. So there's this power, I've called this, the power of the gospel. And these two verses here, James Montgomery Boyce, who's a theologian, wrote, these two are the most important in the letter to the Romans, and perhaps he says, get this, in all literature, all literature, these two verses, okay? That's what he claims, and he goes on to say, they are the theme of this letter to the Romans. So the letter's 16 chapters long. These are two verses that declare basically the whole idea, the theme of the whole letter, Romans. And he says they are the essence, these two verses are the essence of Christianity. If you want to know about Christianity, you get these two verses and you've got it because you've got grace right. Okay? So we're going to dig into this whole idea of grace. And we're going to do it over several weeks. And we'll look through the first half of Romans in particular, or at least through about chapter 6 there. We'll deal with the book of Romans along with some other passages as well that shed light on God's grace. Okay? So Martin Luther, some of you remember Martin Luther, Reformation-wise Martin Luther, 500 years ago now, he was wrestling with and finally came to understand verse 17. Verse 17, for in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. It is written in the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk in chapter 2 and verse 4. You can go check that out. That's where that came from. And this turned Martin Luther's world upside down. That verse right there, verse 17. And what happened was it led to the whole Protestant Reformation. And so these verses have been said to have an incalculable effect, an effect without calculation, let me put it that way, on world history over the past 500 years. And, friends, they've had a profound effect on my life. And I'm sure that you would probably agree that in understanding them well, they have a profound effect on your life. And so for some of you, this will simply be more of a review, but you know what, a review constantly is valuable. You know, we take communion every week. But it shouldn't get dry. We need the reminder. We need the review of the very basis for our hope of a heaven, of an eternal life. And Jesus instituted it. And in the early days of the church, it was practiced even more than weekly, we believe. But it certainly came to be practiced weekly as a way to remind ourselves again why we live by faith in Jesus, the very Son of God. And so, wow. This main passage of Romans is really the main message of the Bible, we can say, because it focuses on the main need of every human being, the need to be reconciled to a holy God. How can I be right before God? It answers that question for us. It is a power of the gospel that'll bring that salvation. This salvation is a gift, we say, from God, or what is termed in various places in the Bible, God's grace. Grace being this idea of a gift. Favor, we say, that's not deserved. In fact, favor even when we deserve the opposite. Judgment for sin against God, the holy God. I like this definition the best for God's grace. Favor bestowed when wrath is owed. Say that with me. Favor bestowed when wrath is owed. That really gets to the heart of this idea of God's grace. We want to get that, friends. It's a transforming understanding in our relationship with God. And so a couple of weeks ago, you know, we talked about the gift everyone needs. And, of course, it's Jesus. Everybody needs Jesus. Everybody needs this gift. not a gift that I would like to have. It's a gift that actually everybody needs. Everybody in the whole world, all the way back to Adam, all the way through to the very last person, everybody needs Jesus to have eternal life. And it is so. And this whole idea of Jesus was that he came to die. He came to be the Redeemer, to make the payment that needed to be made to release us from the guilt of sin. That's grace. For by grace you have been saved, it says in the Bible again and again. On Christmas Eve, we considered how God came to be with us so we could be with God forever. Remember, those of you that were able to be there, how God came to be with us, God with us, so we could be with God forever. Wow. By grace we have been saved. It took God coming to the earth to be the God-man, to be the sin sacrifice that could take away human sin, all the animal bloodletting and all the sacrifices over the many centuries in Judaism through the ceremonial law could never take away truly a human's sin. Maybe an animal's sin, but the animals don't sin against the holy. Humans do. We're made in his image. There needed to be a human death for what was human offense before a holy God, the life-giver God. Okay? And so these verses here express in a summary way God's grace that is available for everyone, that brings salvation, it says in the underline, to everyone who believes. And we'll get to that who believes in a little bit. But let's look at the flow of reasoning first here, that Paul, this church planter who wrote this book to the Christians at Rome, there was a church, a gathering, kind of like the branch here, in Rome in the first century. There were people following, and they were in this grand capital city of the greatest, most powerful empire at its time, the Roman Empire. And there was this people like us meeting, and he writes this letter to them, and here comes, you know, these verses, but why? Why does he say, I am not ashamed of the gospel? Well, it goes back. The word for assumes that there's something that comes before that. This is verse 15. Verse 15 says, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Let's ask the question, why? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Because, what does he go on to say? It is the power. Why is he not ashamed? Because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That means the whole world. The Jews and the Greeks stand it for all the people who are non-Jews, the Gentiles. And he talks to them as the Greek culture, the culture of everyone else. And so, he says this idea, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Well, why didn't he just say, man, I am so proud of the gospel. The gospel is so awesome. It is the greatest power on the earth. It is, isn't it? Somebody say, yes, it absolutely is. This gospel, this news about Jesus, is the greatest power on the planet. It's the power to save your life on into eternity and mine. And everyone else's. It's the greatest power on the planet. The gospel. So why does he say that? I'm not ashamed of the gospel? Well, it's kind of a way of speaking that assumes that, okay, he is really proud of it. He really does honor it and respect it and hold it very highly. It would be like if Bill Gates says, I don't have a little money. You would just understand, no, Bill, you are one of the wealthiest guys in the whole world. But he could say it, well, I don't have a little money. And he's saying something in a negative way that assumes a very positive thing. And that's what's going on here. That's why he says it that way. The gospel is God's power for everyone's salvation. And that's what he means by he's not ashamed at all of it. It's the greatest power on the earth. It's more powerful. It's powerful enough for the capital city of the most powerful empire. It could convert and did some in Caesar's household, the king of the time, the king of the empire. The gospel was powerful enough to convert people in his household. Everyone needs it. That's how important it is. That's how potent it is. Religious Jews needed it. Intellectual Greeks needed it. The wealthy and the powerful and the kings and the queens. We, friends, today can be very proud of the gospel in this kind of good way. It saves us, gives us life forever. It has the highest value then for our lives. And our opinion of it should be extremely high. We should understand how powerful the gospel is. It's connected to this idea of God's incredible grace toward us. It comes from God. And so we glory in that. We can boast in it in a good way, right? Not arrogant about it, because it's only ours by faith, but it came from God. Let's review for just a moment. What's the gospel? What is this idea of the gospel? The word means good news, but it has a specific connotation to what is the news that's good. And so we find that actual definition of the gospel really explained over in 1 Corinthians 15. Look on the screen. By this gospel, the same Paul that wrote Romans is writing to these Christians in Corinth. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you would have believed in vain. And here he shares the gospel. This is the gospel. For what I received, I passed on to you as of, look what it says, first importance. This is the most important stuff on the planet. The gospel. What is it? What's the most first importance? Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. That he was buried and that was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. And that he appeared. He showed himself alive from the dead over and over again to, you know, really multitudes of people. For evidence that this indeed did happen. He was dead and now he's alive again. He took care of our sins, and he took care of the enemy of death. Wow. This gospel has the power for salvation to everyone who believes. Power to take you to heaven. If you have this gospel and you've believed it, you've got grace. And if you died today, sorry, but sometimes we've got to talk about life and death, because you know what? It's a reality. If you died today, we say, you go to heaven. Isn't that what we want? Live this life in light of the next life. This life's the dot. We're living in light of the line. This life is finite. This life will end. This life is temporary. The next life is eternal, everlasting. Forever. It's the line we're living on that never ends. There's some great philosophy of living successfully that says begin with the end in mind. Good philosophy, isn't it? I think it's a great philosophy. I think it's a philosophy that we find in the Bible. Think about your eternity. And those guys and great men and women of faith throughout the centuries that we say, that we look at them as this famous people of faith, they were looking for a city. They were looking for this heavenly place. And they lived their lives in light of that, even some of them being martyred for their faith in the gospel, which is the most important thing we can trust in for our lives. Wow. The gospel's God's power for salvation. So, let's ask a little bit more deeply here. How is this gospel the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes? How is this gospel the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes? It's answered right there in verse 17. For in the gospel, what are we seeing here? He's saying, here's the content. Now, we know the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But in that gospel, look what Paul is saying here. The righteousness of God is revealed. This is the very content of the gospel of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. The righteousness of God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith, or by faith will live. In other words, the gospel reveals a righteousness from God for every person. There's a fill-in. The gospel reveals a righteousness from God for every person. This is really critically important. There was a great preacher, and he was one of the elders that I reported to in a previous ministry, that would get up and once in a while he would say, you know what the most important word in the Bible is? And we come up with all kinds of words. There's a lot of great words. Grace, or, you know, you just, Jesus. You know, Jesus is always right, we tell the kids. Whatever, you know, answer, Jesus, it'll be probably right. What's the most important word? And it's righteous. Righteous. Righteousness. It's in this content of the Bible. It's what's appealed to with regard to the grace that we all need. And so we want to get this understanding. As we get grace, we got to get this understanding of this righteousness that's contained in, that's in and posited in the gospel. And so look at this scripture, and we'll get to this again. In fact, next week, I invite you all to read Romans 1 through 3, those chapters between now and next week. And we're going to talk about this need that we have for grace next week a little more in depth. But here at the end of chapter 3, or close to the end, you'll find these verses. Look at them closely with me. But now, and these I think are contained on those notes you have, as well as they'll be on the screen. But it says, now, apart from the law, look what it says, righteousness of God. Look at that. The righteousness of God has been made known. Kind of like that previous verse, has been revealed. To which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness, and they testify because this is this idea of a plan to make us right with God. This idea of righteousness. There's this plan that God has to bring to us to make us right with Him. Okay? So the righteousness is given through faith, in verse 22, in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. And He'll make this clear. We want to be careful we don't think we're a special case that gets into heaven apart from grace. Everybody on the planet needs God's grace. Okay? Okay, they need this idea of the gospel and the righteousness that it brings. Look what it says. There's no difference then between Jew and Gentile. For all, it says, all, and I circle the word all, I invite you to, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And in verse 24, all, circle that word again, all are justified freely. What does it say? By His grace. All. Through the redemption or that payment, this idea of being redeemed, it comes out of the slave purchasing and selling at the time, that we're bought by God, we're redeemed, we're purchased, came by Jesus Christ. What Jesus Christ did on the cross purchased us, we say. So God presented Christ, look what it says, a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith. Now let's go back and look at this sacrifice of atonement. Okay, so in Romans there's some big words. My dad would say they're 6-bit words. Anybody understand that kind of idea, the 6-bit words. These are 6-bit words. Means they're big and harder to understand. They're not easily, it's not easily understood. So the sacrifice of atonement, okay? What does that mean? Have you ever had somebody say to you, maybe there's been a little tension between you and somebody else, and maybe they come to you, you go to them and says, hey, are we good? Have you ever heard that terminology? Are we good? Because there's been some tension, there's been a little bit of gap, and I'm out of sorts with you. Hey, are we good? In other words, what we're trying to do is say, am I right with you? Do we have a relationship? Sacrifice of atonement. This idea of that word, which if you can also see maybe in some of your Bibles, you say the propitiation. Say that fast. Propitiation is this idea of sacrifice of atonement. It's an offering that takes away wrath. That's the whole idea of it. Jesus was an offering that takes away wrath from us. We'll talk about this more next week. We're due wrath from God, judgment for our sin. Jesus became an offering that takes away wrath. We sometimes experience this. Maybe some of us husbands or guys sometimes. So if I get out of sorts with my wife, I might feel like I'm in the doghouse. Anybody ever heard that terminology before? Come on, guys. Come on, guys. Yeah. So what do I do about that? Well, I go down to the florist shop. I get a bouquet of flowers. And I go and present it to Lori. And it is my offering that I hope takes away wrath. Right? It's a propitiation. It's an atonement. Get it? Kinda? Now, it's very simplistic, but now let's raise this up to the highest levels of life and death. Our lives and death. Okay? Raise it up to the highest levels. Now, what's my offering to take away the wrath between me and the God I'm out of sorts with? We're not good. I need to get right with God. I need a righteousness. You know what happened? God provided the offering that would take away his wrath on me. Who did he provide? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the offering that takes away the wrath that is justly due to me. It's the offering of death, the sacrifice of atonement to make me good with God again, to make me righteous or right, to participate in this plan that brings me back into full reconciled relationship with a holy God. If I don't choose to, by faith, accept that offering that'll take away my wrath, to accept Jesus Christ, the very gospel that has the power to save me by this offering of Jesus that takes away my guilt and leaves me justified, just as if I'd never sinned before a holy God. This is the grace of God that is provided for me. That's what the scripture says in there, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement, an offering that'll take away wrath through how? The shedding of his blood. That's the cross of crucifixion, and we receive it by faith. I have to trust in that for my life so that I'm good with God. Oh my. If I don't, then I will atone for my own sins, which means I will suffer the death eternally. My death will be for eternity. No other chances. It's a gift, God's grace for us. And so God's right way he has provided, and some reject it. By the way, as we read through Romans here, we'll see the Jews did. Some of the Jews did. Some of them did accept Jesus. Some of them rejected the gift, not believing, not trusting. And so this righteousness is God's plan to have me and you be accepted by God as righteous, to be made right with God without sin anymore, standing between us and God. And so we can be good. Oh my goodness, the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel is to save us. And that's what it does. And so just consider some of these verses. You won't find them on your notes or on the screen. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, words of Jesus Christ, right, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The gospel, this idea of Christ on the cross, has this magnetic kind of drawing power. It's a power to get us to understand, to help us to grasp what God did on our behalf to bring us back to him. It's the power of God. It's so potent. And this cross of Jesus Christ stands at the very heart of this good news, the gospel of his death, burial, and resurrection. Out of that cross, friends, it already has shown to be throughout human history, will flow some of the greatest good to humankind. Christianity, oh, it has its marks of negativity because we're people that are imperfect and we mess up. But what God has done through Jesus Christ, the Christian gospel and the power associated with it, has done amazing good throughout the earth. And I don't have time to go into a list of the incredible amounts of good. You can just imagine hospitals and tremendous generosity from Christian people, the way that we've been able to help people to understand the truth about life. The devil wants people to be deceived. He wants them to walk around blind. God wants us to understand him and the way back to him. And so what an amazing thing. It says that in the Gospels, it says the disciples didn't understand the parable of the sower. He says, sower goes out to sow, and he sows this seed, and he shares how that seed had effect or not. And the disciples kind of went, what are you talking about, Jesus? And they took him aside afterward, and Jesus says, well, he says, basically the seed is the word of God. The seed is the gospel message contained in our Bibles. That's the seed, the word of God, which is spread it. What does seed do? You know, I love sunflower seeds. I love to eat them. Okay, and right, well, I'm eating pumpkin seeds now. I just love pumpkin seeds. You know, they have to kind of cake them in salt and dry roast them, but they are just the yummiest things. But those seeds are powerful. You know, a seed when it's planted, it's dead. It's dried up. There's nothing left in it. But what's in that seed? There's life in that seed. There's some power in that seed to create a brand new life of plant. The seed, Jesus said, is the word of God. We're planting the seed. You know, one of the things we like to do as a branch, we like to get out here in the community. And we're reaching people. And we'll talk about this in our impact meetings. We're reaching people that are so far from God, like, on the continuum, they're way down there, but this is the cross right here, and then, you know, you live a Christian life trying to follow Christ the best we can, do it imperfectly, but those people way over there, we're touching them with the love of Christ, just reaching out in the name of Jesus Christ, and all along the way, we're trying to, how can we, and at some point, they're planted a little bit, we plant a little bit of the seed. Right? This is what we do. This is what Jesus did. This is what he calls us to in disciple making. It's such a cool thing. What an amazing thing. The seed contains the truth of life. It contains the truth. Eventually, we find out about being made right with a holy God through the power of the gospel, this righteousness we can have. Wow. That is what we want. Jesus said this, very truly I tell you, he said, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly I tell you, he's emphasizing these words, a time is coming and has now come when the dead, that's the dead in sin, by the way, will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Faith, my friends, that a capacity to understand this truth comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So this is why we preach, we share, we teach, we proclaim what's in this book. And as long as I'm here, that's what's going to happen in this church. We're going to get full strength gospel because it has the power of salvation to everyone who chooses to believe it. We still have that choice by faith, whether or not we will. And those proclaimers of this word must be sent. How can someone hear, the Bible says, without there being somebody to tell them? And how can someone be sent to tell them unless we send them? This church has been sent to take and make Jesus known. Make this gospel message known. It's so exciting. We're sending Kyle and Ruth next year. It's exciting that we could, as such a, we're just a smaller church that's just getting going. We're not even on our own yet. And boom, we're already sending. Thank you for being part of a vibrant vision and mission like that. You know why we can? Because we serve a God that has all resources, that can transform every single person. We serve a God that has the power of the gospel for salvation, not just for us, but for a whole bunch of people out here who would come to faith because we're teaching, we're making Jesus known. Wow. I love this. Okay. So this is this idea of being received by faith. Look what it says there. Received by faith. That's very important. We got to focus on that because this is what is focused on. This idea of receiving this by faith, this righteousness, this gospel power of salvation. And look at verses 16 and 17 again. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. A little different emphasis time. Because it is the power of God that brings salvation. Look at the emphasis, to everyone who believes. And it's a righteousness that is by faith. That righteousness cannot come to us apart from faith. It won't be downloaded onto us against our will. We must be willing. We must by faith. From first to last, the righteous will live by faith. And so this is a critical understanding that we have with regard to the gospel and the power of it and this idea of the righteousness and the idea of being good with God, being made right with God through this righteousness. And so this is a condition. But let me ask us, what is this kind of faith or belief? Now, when the Bible word underlying believe and the Bible word underlying faith comes from the same root, the same idea. I like to understand it as trust, my personal trust. Just like you trust the chairs you're sitting in enough to be willing to sit in them, okay? This is the idea. We trust Jesus enough to turn and surrender our lives to his will and live by that faith in him on and on. Well, I love a personal illustration of faith that was always kind of I always remembered it. And so let me see if I can relate it here. There's a guy named Charles Blondin. He's a real guy. You can look this dude up. I think we got a picture of him. And he was this Frenchman who was a tightrope walker back in the middle 18th century, like 1860. And so he was a tightrope walker. And he stretched this line across Niagara Falls. 1,000 feet was this tightrope that he stretched. And it was about 160 feet below was this raging river from the Niagara Falls. I think we get a little picture of some of that. There he is. Yeah, that's a real picture of that time. Anyway, so he walked across this chasm and back. He said, how many of you believe I can walk across this chasm and back with a wheelbarrow attached to me? And all the people said, well, yeah, you're the great tightrope walker, Blondin. You can do it. We believe you can do it. So he goes over there and he comes back and he says, well, how many of you believe that I can do this again, but with a person in the wheelbarrow? Oh, yeah, we believe you can do anything, Blondin. Yeah, I bet you can do that. Yeah, no problem. Okay, who would like to get in the wheelbarrow? There were no takers. In fact, finally, because of the act, he kind of had to. So his manager ended up getting on his back, and he went across back with his manager on his back. But no one had enough faith in his ability to put their life in his hands. With God, in this idea of faith, in this gospel, with the content of being made right with God, we're to get in the wheelbarrow. That's the kind of faith we have. Do we trust God with our life to get in that wheelbarrow. That kind of faith. Because we must believe it. There's a fill-in. We must believe it. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. If you don't believe it, you don't have salvation. Secondly, we must proclaim it and boldly, not being ashamed of it. Paul wasn't. He just happened to not be there in Rome. He had to write this letter, and maybe some had thought, are you ashamed of the gospel? Come on, Paul. No, I'm not. And we must proclaim it unashamedly. And together we do this even as a church and a body and community. At these impact meetings, we're going to talk more about how can we continue to do that in a way that would honor God and in appropriate ways, boldly, is with respect and gentle. And, you know, we reach out in love. It's so exciting where God has us into this 3 years. I marvel. I just pinch myself. I'm humbled that I could be part of what God's doing through this church. Thank you for being part of it as well. Next week, we're going to explore the need for God's grace even more in depth. And again, I'd invite you to read Romans 1 through 3. And we're going to talk about, what about those kind of peoples who never hear about Jesus? They seem to be hidden. They seem to be, you know, off. What about those natives, like, kind of thing, that never hear about Jesus? That's kind of unfair, isn't it, that they wouldn't be saved since they never get to hear about Jesus? What about those folks? There's questions like that that can come up. But we're going to continue with this theme of grace with the underlying thing, do we get it? Do we got it? Because it is a critical, critical understanding of Christianity. As James Montgomery Boyce would say, it's the essence of Christianity. Let's pray. Oh God, would you just receive our thanks for your word today. We are grateful that we have here in our hands copies of your revealed word that reveals the gospel message, that speaks to the power of salvation, that contains this idea of this righteousness, that we can be made right with you, reconciled fully. Thank you, God, for what you've done in our own personal lives up to this point and what you're doing in us now and what you will do. Thank you for your church here at the Branch, part of the capital C church around the world, and the extension of your gospel and the blessing that can come to so many people as we simply know Jesus and make him known. We love you. Thank you for the end of this year and the beginning of this new one coming. May your name be praised more and more. More people come to know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I think we're going to go ahead and wrap, do a wrap on that. And I just want to thank all of you for being part of the Branch this morning. We have more refreshments back here. And so help yourselves. The other thing we like to say as you go, reach around to somebody maybe you don't know as well. I mean, obviously greet those you do know. Don't shun anybody, right? But I mean, get to know maybe someone that you haven't got to know as well before you go. If you can fit that in, great. If you can't, you have to go, great. And if you have kids, go get them. And anything else before we leave? Happy New Year! Happy New Year! Thanks for coming, everybody. Praise God. Anytime.